Welcome to this edition of the God is Your Life broadcast. This is Reverend Mark Slay inviting you to join me for the next few minutes as we get into the Word of God. Deuteronomy 30:20 tells us to love the Lord your God, obey His voice, and to hold tight to Him, for this is your life. I'll be back in a few minutes, but for now, let's listen as I teach from the Word. Is that the things that were initiated right here on the day of Pentecost, where people would be filled with the Spirit and speak with other tongues, that all of a sudden those things would die out, as we saw them do, which they did. Churches began to be frigid and afraid of what people would think if they spoke in other tongues by the Spirit. So they just stopped doing it because they yielded to human pressure. Stupid, but they did. And so it just kind of fizzled out. And of course, then healing began to be changed and fizzled out because, you know, you can't expect God to heal everybody. And so these things began to die out. Well, we'll read here in a minute that the prophets, including these guys here, said that there would be a restoration of those things. So that's why Joel talked about the initial outpouring of the Spirit on the Jews, but then he goes right ahead and prophesies thousands of years in the future to the final outpouring that would come upon all races, all mankind. Notice that. All flesh, men and women. So he said that I'll grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now he begins to talk about war, because that's how this will end. And that's how Jesus will be brought back to the earth, is at a time of war. And the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. I explained that Friday night. It's not literally going to be turned into blood, but yet there'll be so much bloodshed that pools of blood you'll see as a result of war. When you'll see the reflection of the moon in it, it will appear as though the moon itself turned red and bloodish. And he said, and then the sun will be turned into darkness. It just means, like in the book of Revelation, it talks about how because of the explosion and the magnitude of the war, that the sun will be obscured from people's sight. You know anything about nuclear war? Of course, you know that it leaves a haze over the area for a period of time. And he said in verse 21, and it shall be that everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now notice that means you better do it. And it also means you just can't do it flippantly, like at the last minute when you see something happening and you finally see these things coming to pass. And then all of a sudden you're going to say, Jesus, 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 as if it's some, you know, little magical word like abracadabra. And you're going to be saved. No, he means you better do it from your heart. Remember, I said God only hears the cry of the heart, not pretension, not something you heard somebody else say, so you're going to mimic it now at the last minute. You know, you got to know it ahead of time. So he said, those that call on the name of the Lord, and I guarantee you I'll be one of them, will be saved. He said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan of God and foreknowledge of God. You mean to tell me that God knew ahead of time his Messiah was going to suffer and die? Yeah, we're going to look at some of those scriptures ahead of time. But Peter's telling them, hey guys, listen, God, this is nothing new. God has been saying that the Messiah would suffer, that he would die, but then something else would happen. He'd be raised from the dead. This man delivered by the predetermined plan of God, you nailed to a cross by the godless men. That is the Romans. And you put him to death. But God raised him up again from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death. How about that? Do you know after Jesus comes, you won't, you know, some of us are not going to see death. Do you know that? I reckon I'll be one of them. How blessed could we be that we won't have to see death? That all the people in the generations that lived before us, barring, you know, of course, you would die before Jesus came, that you're not going to die. You know how the prophet Elijah, do you know how he died? He didn't. He was translated up into heaven. A type of what God was going to do for all those that were his somewhere down the line. You think that's in there by accident, that all of a sudden Elijah was translated into heaven without dying? No, because that's just what's going to happen to the church. We're going to be, we who are alive, as Paul put it in Thessalonians, we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord Jesus will not precede those that have already died. He said, but we'll be caught up to meet them together in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So I'm looking forward to that. I've always told the devil, you know, I don't really want to grow old because I just don't want to give you the satisfaction, because aging was not supposed to ever be for mankind. That's just something that happened at the curse. When man died, the death principle came into our lives and our bodies, and our bodies are getting older, and they're dying. As Paul put it, they're decaying. But how many know we can beat that if the Lord hurries up? We can beat that. I'm planning on beating it. So he said, you nailed him to the cross. He said, but God raised him up and put an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. Now notice he quotes to these Jewish people the Psalms. He said, for David says, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand. Now know the Lord being the Messiah. David knew his Messiah. And he's just quoting Psalm 16, what we would call Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he's at my right hand, so that I'll not be shaken. Remember, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, my heart was glad, still quoting David, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Now, wait a minute. Why would David be saying this by the Spirit? Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Well, how many know David did undergo decay? Who could he be talking about? Well, he just said, the Lord said to my Lord. The Lord God the Father said to my Lord, the Messiah. He said, you're not going to abandon my soul to Hades. Jesus wasn't left there. And he said, you're not going to allow him to undergo decay. Jesus was raised from the dead. And you have made known to me, David's still speaking, the ways of life. And you'll make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say, now Peter's speaking to his people, I can confidently say that regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb's with us today. So in other words, he did undergo decay. He couldn't have been talking about himself. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. See, that was just one place in the Old Testament where God was trying to tell the people that there'll be a death and there'll be a resurrection. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it wasn't David that ascended to heaven, but he himself said. In other words, he couldn't be talking in these Psalms about himself. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Now, if you just look at that one quote from the Old Testament, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord Jesus, the Messiah, sit at my right hand. Well, that had to happen. When did it happen? Well, we just read about it. Luke said he was ascended up into heaven, took his seat at the right hand of the Father. Now notice, how long will he be there? Until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. So he'll be there for a little while longer. And he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Christ, or Messiah, or Mashiach, this Jesus whom you've crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said, well then repent, change. And each of you be baptized or immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And I say the same thing. Please be saved from this perverted, goofy, mixed up, uninformed generation. Well, you find out the results there that, so then, those who were received his word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls. 3,000 Jewish people came into the kingdom of God that day. And everybody kept feeling a sense of awe. Now, in Acts chapter 3, he picked up the story again. Further, the plan of God Peter's about to reveal. Every time Peter opened his mouth, the devil got nervous. Because Peter was just one of those, and I really appreciate that, where he just stripped the devil bare naked right there in front of everybody. I mean, he took the Jews right back to their own words, their own prophets, and he would just strip the mask off of the devil in a hurry to where they just couldn't, what could they say? And he said, now Peter and John were going together to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who'd been lame from his mother's womb was carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms from those that were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to ask or receive an alms. That means some money from him. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him. Now they're going up into the temple. How many know Peter probably didn't have his checkbook with him? And he said, Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to look at him, giving him his attention, expecting to receive something. Peter said, I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and with a leap, he stood upright on his feet and began to walk. And he entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one that used to beg alms. And they were amazed. Now, verse 11. And they were, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And when Peter saw this, he replied, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you look at us as if by our own power or holiness we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had, that is Pilate, decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy One, the Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted in his place. But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Now notice how Peter talks. Now see, some people think I talk too plain, but I don't talk any plainer than Peter did. He said, this is a fact, my friend. Accept it. I saw it. He said, you put to death the Prince of Life. And look, verse 16, and on the basis of faith, that is believing in his name, it's the name of Jesus that strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith that comes through him has given him, this crippled man, this perfect health. Now notice what Jesus is in the business of doing. Has given him this perfect health. Perfect health. See, God just turns around and undoes what the devil does. Doesn't matter what the devil does, God will undo it. Here's a man that was born from his mother's womb, lame. He can't walk. Who did that? God? No, the devil. But God turned right around and undid what Satan did in this man's life. He's in the healing business. Well, he said he's given him this perfect health. And so they saw a miracle. And now he goes on, verse 70. And now I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is Christ would suffer. Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah. Just to talk.
I hope you enjoyed today's message. The title of the message is God's Plan for the Last Days. If you'd like a copy, you can look us up on the web at mrcstl.org or marksslay.org. That's marksslay.org. Or you can call our office at 314-965-8488. 314-965-8488. Until next time, this is Reverend Mark Slay reminding you that God is your life.